hearts right now, Lord, I ask for your amazing touch of your Holy Spirit to deliver and for us to retain and to receive what the Spirit has to say to the church this morning in your word. And we pray it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, listen, take a deep breath, everybody. I need to hear it. And let it out. Why? Because where we're going starting this morning in 1 Corinthians, I have to tell you, the weeks that are ahead of us, quite frankly, it could be a month or so, maybe a month and a half, because 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, even chapter 7, deals with issues that demand that I speak to you in the context that Paul spoke to the church at Corinth about and how. You say, what do you mean how? How, meaning, before I get too far into this, if you have a young one in the sanctuary today, you should have them in the children's ministry right now. We, and you'll see in a moment, so this is a disclaimer. Don't write me later and tell me, I can't believe you said what you said in church when my young one was sitting next to me. I'm telling you right now, we have an awesome children's ministry program. Put them in it, because we are going into adult territory in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is serious stuff. And it's going to be that way for a while. What we're going to be talking about, I can hear pages turning. Where are we going? What? Just wait. I am going to speak to you. That's why these services that we're going to be having here on Sunday mornings may never be radio acceptable. They'll probably never be radio or broadcast ready because of the content. Though they should be. Now, let me say this. Are you listening? Let me say this, which sounds almost contradictory to what I just said a second ago. Because of what we're talking about for the next month or so, every young person should be in here. Junior high, high schooler, and above. Why? Because the stuff that's going on in your junior high and high schooler's life and what they're being exposed to, you're probably not aware of. Right now in your mind, I can almost hear it. You're saying, well, Jack, that may be true for some of these parents sitting around me, but not my kid. Let me ask you something. Let me see a show of hands. Does your kid have a smartphone, an iPhone, or a Droid, or anything like that? Raise your hands. Don't be shy. You can confess this. And if you hold your hand down, you're lying. Raise your hand. Does your kid have a smartphone? Does your kid's phone have the ability to receive photos? Then there's a high probability that your child has already received a rather compromised photo of someone on the campus, or maybe that certain girl or guy who is the one that is very popular among certain other girls and guys. This is epidemic among our youth today. Pornography. You say, well, my kid would never do that. Let me tell you something. Your kid doesn't have to choose to do that. It's coming to him or her now on their phone. Do you know that? It's called sexting. And people are sending photographs of themselves, or they're taking photographs of magazines and they're sending it to people intentionally to destroy the innocence of someone. And we're going to be talking about things that have to deal with that in other areas because of where we're going. I have to use these chapters of Corinthians to address the issues of our day and our own children and our own lives for that matter. So honestly, frankly, I'm not saying this because we don't need any more people coming here, but you probably know people who you should bring to these services for the next few weeks, because they won't hear it in any other church or setting. And it's very, very important. So I hear that you're anticipating this by the ruffle of your pages. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as we look to a message and probably a series titled Saints, Sex, and Sinners. Saints, Sex, and Sinners. You say, what? Yes, the Bible says, Paul, the apostle, as we shall see in a moment, calls the church at Corinth saints. They're believers. Those of you who have come, and go ahead and leave the title up on the screen for a little bit. Those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again, that is, you trust Christ now for your salvation, for your forgiveness, the Bible says you are a saint. not according to like the Catholic type of definition where you've got to achieve sainthood. That is not biblical. The Bible says that if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. That means that you are property of God, that you belong to God, that you've been washed clean and pure. And then there's the word sex. And I have a friend who's a pastor, and he says, I will not even mention the word in my church because it causes me to blush as a pastor. And I know the man very well. He's a great man of God, and he can't even say the word because he turns red. You say, I can't even believe you're saying that in church today. Well, listen, that's a tragedy, honestly. Because God created it. It is benign. It is non-malignant. It is not a poison. It is not a scourge. It is not a curse. It is actually a blessing from God in the proper context. And then we have the word sinners. Sinners is an old English word to mean to miss the mark, to not hit the target. So what we're going to be looking at over the course of this next month is the fact that all these things, saint, sex, and sinners, are a dynamic. And though you may think this morning it doesn't apply to you, maybe you're thinking this morning, well, I'm so old, none of those things matter anymore. Let me tell you something. If you have a memory, well, I don't even have that anymore. Well, believe me, you're going to want to hear this stuff. Because in every way, shape, or form, these things affect us in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, the non-believers. That is, a man has his wife, his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh or the body, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Or yeast ruins the whole loaf? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Church, this morning we'll go as far as we can, but this is serious stuff. Note takers, Bible students, mark this down. In chapters 1 to 4, Paul was speaking to them, listen, you remember this, about their thinking that they were Greeks, they were Corinthians, and we have a wisdom that is really cool because it's the wisdom of the world. And we're really smart and we really know everything. If you want to know something, come to the Corinthian church. We're Greeks. We know everything. And Paul rebuked them because their wisdom was of the world and not of God. Number two, we know that they were saying such things as we would say today, they were personality cults or cliques. They would say, well, I'm of Paul. One part of the church would say, I'm of Apollos. Another group of the church would say, I am with Peter. That's who we follow. It would be like us in this church today, as we covered it before, that this group would say, we're of Charles Stanley. And this group over here would say, we are of Billy Graham. And this group over here would say, we're of John MacArthur. And that's a sin, the Bible says. It's carnal. The Bible declares that if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one in Christ, and we're not of any man or particular group. And we looked at how wrong and sinful it was to say that we were of some church. Well, you know, our First Baptist Apostles do not fellowship with the assembly of Calvary nincompoops or whatever it might be. And there's a division. Listen, the division of the body of Christ has come about because of people, not God. And it's wrong. Now, chapters 5, 6, and 7 deal with things that relate to either sexual immorality or divorce and remarriage. And how that affects our life. And I'm telling you, on these Sunday mornings, it is going to be extremely practical. And I would think somewhat enlightening and certainly at times convicting. So mark this verse down, because you're going to need to refer to it as we go through this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul says to the church in the opening throes of this epistle, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So you could say to the church of God, which is at Chino Hills. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what? Saints. With all who in every place, right here, right now, today, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a tremendous statement. So having said that, look with me in verse 1. Saints, sex, and sinners demands this one thing first. That if we're going to get anything out of this and for our lives, that it's that we're recognizing the dangers of sexual sin. Mark it down. Recognizing the dangers of sexual sin. I just said in the opening that God has blessed sex. Sex is engineered, invented by God, not by Hugh Hefner. It wasn't invented by Larry Flint and Hustler magazine. It wasn't invented by internet pornography. It was invented by God. It is God's design. And you and I live at a time where everybody wants to say and define and announce what it is, how it ought to be, and cause it to be something that the human wants it to be versus what God has said it is. And I know in a church of this size that there's going to be responses to this. I understand that. Just know this. Your emotions and your personal preference does not alter truth. It doesn't change what God has said. And yet, at the very same time I say that firmly but with love, the whole point of me making this so strong is to bring you to a point of absolute freedom and joy. And we're going to be, I hope, dispelling a lot of myths about sex and saints and sinners and how does it apply to our lives. So look, verse 1. He says it is actually, the word in the Old English is actually more specific, commonly. It is commonly, publicly, well known. It's no secret that this is the report about you guys at Corinth. That there is sexual immorality. You ought to circle those two words because it's one word in Greek. That there is porneia, porn, among you. And such porneia, sexual immorality, is not even named among the unbelievers, the Gentiles. Well, what is it, Paul? And it's this, that a man has his father's wife. We know from the Greek verbiage that it's his stepmother. A young man is engaged in sexual immorality with a stepmother. And Paul is saying, this is unbelievable. You guys at Corinth, you're not only so stupid as to think that you've got the corner market on wisdom. You think you've arrived spiritually. And yet in your midst is a sin that is so well known that it's causing even non-believers to not even want to know who your God is. That the unbelievers are even pointing at the church and saying, that's wrong. That's a pretty sad day, church, when the unbelieving world says to the church, what you're doing is wrong. Shouldn't the church be pointing the finger at the world? But in this case, the church was unholy. The church was compromised. You know, it's interesting because some commentators, and I agree with them, they've said that the thing that defined the Corinthian church is that it was a compromised church. And they said that to compromise is one of the most, if not the worst word in the English language, to compromise or to be compromised. But we need to recognize the dangers of sexual sin. And our culture says there are no dangers to sexual sin. In fact, sex outside of God's description is not a sin at all. It's Listen, it's if it feels good, what? Do it. Look out for number one. He who dies with the most toys wins. All those kinds of humanistic declarations, it's all about self. And we're going to talk about that. So Paul is saying, we have an issue. I want you to mark this down, by the way. I think it's from the Lord. Why does Paul address the guy only? It says that a young man has his father's wife, a stepmother. Why isn't Paul addressing the stepmother? Anyone want to take a little stab at it? She's not a believer. The young man's a believer. He's one of them. He's in the church. He's a Christian. He's what the Bible says is backslidden. She's not in the family of God, so Paul doesn't speak to her. He's not talking to her. He's talking to the one who's in the family of Christ. So number one, recognizing the dangers of sexual sin, look at this. Sexual sins carry a greater weight than any other sin in the Bible. It's always sad to understand this, but it seems so natural, but in truth, it's supernatural. And we need to understand that. Write it down. That's important. Sexual sins carry a greater weight. And what we're talking about is this. I mentioned the word sexual immorality as porneia in Greek. Mark it down. Porneia means any form of unauthorized sexual behavior. That's porneia. It's any sexual activity outside of marriage, according to God. God says it's fornication. Fornication is when one or both are not married. God says it's wrong. And he's going to explain why. He's the inventor of it. It's kind of like getting a Mercedes-Benz and then telling the Mercedes dealer how to operate the vehicle. We have our bodies and we say, well, I want to do with it whatever I please. Oh, that's fine. And you can go do that. Just know this. It will dramatically affect the rest of your life. Why? Because sexual sins carry a greater weight than any other type of sin. The word also means adultery. The word means incest. The word means unlawful lust. And the magnitude of it, the scope of it's huge. And it's so incredibly common. The church at Corinth had it as common. It was no big deal. You and I live in an age where it's no big deal. I know churches, I could mention them by name. I won't do it, so don't ask me. But you can be living with your girlfriend, or you can be sleeping with multiple guys, and you can go to that church and be rest assured and be at peace. You'll never, ever hear a message that will cause you to be convicted about your lifestyle. You can go to that church forever, and it's not going to bother you. And yet God says those who practice those things, listen, those who live in that style, it says, the word is the ethos. Those whose ethos, lifestyle, is like that shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't you think that's serious? Do you think that's important? Does anybody love the person who is engaged in such activity? If somebody loves them, they're going to throw them a life raft. But no, we live in a culture where you don't say things. The church at Corinth said, don't say anything about that. In fact, if you can't deal with the problem, if you refuse to deal with the problem, then feature the problem. You know what the church at Corinth did? They got puffed up about it. They actually shouted, we're a gracious church. We're graceful. We're filled with love. We're so loving that we let people just sit in our congregation and go straight to hell thinking that they're okay. That's how loving we are. It's for the same reason why we don't tell someone about the love of God and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Because, listen, we're protecting ourselves from possible embarrassment, so we'll pat them on the back and never get to the punchline that saves their soul for our own comfort. We never tell them about Jesus. The church at Corinth would not confront anything. They were worldly wise. They were enlightened. Listen, they were a tolerant church, as though that were a virtue, when in reality it is a scourge. You can't love anyone and divorce yourself of the truth. Sexual immorality. I want you to write this down. It's vitally important. There's a spirituality to our sexuality. You need to understand that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said it. He says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and a mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Listen, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. There is a spirituality. Notice this. Jesus said it, that marriage is between a male and a female, and marriage is them becoming one flesh. I did a wedding last night. The couple that stood here, they met each other. They began talking and sharing each other's ideas and views and all that stuff. And so, number one, they are emotionally bonding and getting to know one another, right? You guys, are you with me? You're so quiet. I need some encouragement here. Okay? So when you get to know someone, you are emotionally connecting with them. That's normal. That's good. And then number two, because they were both Christians, the process, which is slower because you have to test it longer. That's why nobody should get married in 5 minutes. How do you know who are you marrying? You need to go through that emotional bonding period. And then you need to know about their spirituality. Their spiritual part. Who are they spiritually? How do you know they're born again? How do you know that they're a Christian? How do you know they love God more than you? Listen, girls, guys, you want to marry a man or a woman who loves God more than you. Trust me. That's how it works. Thirdly, is what happened to that? I would imagine I wasn't there. After that couple says, I do, they get in the car and they drive off to their honeymoon suite. What happens? Well, Pastor, please don't. What happens? They consummate the marriage. When the two become one flesh, it's not just talking about them coming together in physical union. It's the physical union is the outward announcement of the internal bonding of these two people, that when they've come together before God. Church, listen, do you think they stood here last night with the family and friends, and they were so cute and everything, and the flowers, and they're placing the ring on each other's finger, and it's all so cute, and God was in that, and then they get to the room, and God is in the hallway, you know, waiting, like, okay, now I don't go there. Are you crazy? God was there, man. God was there. Don't raise your hand. Do you have a Christian marriage? And do you have a Christian home? This is my strong belief. The Bible tells us that as husbands and wives, it demands of us that each other, we're to satisfy each other always. We're not to be looking and going after anyone else. And God will bless that obedience. And the union between a male and a female, husband and wife, it should be done in such a way that even when you are, as I said a couple Wednesday nights ago, even when you're done wrestling with one another, you should be able to embrace one another and say, Lord, thank you. You are awesome. God, you are awesome. Why? Because God has created this. It is a spiritual activity. It is that thing that bridges a world to a world. One seen and one not seen. And I want to talk about that. The dangers of it carrying a great weight happens when we do this stuff outside of the will of God. And we wind up hurting ourselves physically, emotionally, spiritually. Listen to this. Satan knows the power of God-ordained intimate relationship. Satan knows this. So, number one, in that emotional bonding, Satan hates it. He doesn't want two Christians to come together, let alone two human beings, and under the context of God. Number two, there's this sense that Satan knows. Listen, everybody, husbands and wives, you listen carefully. Satan knows that when you are together physically, there is an emotional bonding and a physical bonding that builds a wall of protection against your marriage being attacked. Did you know that? Many marriages today are in peril because one or the other of the husbands and wives have not joined the battle in sealing off the world from coming into the house. And then spiritually unites. It spiritually unites the two together before the Lord. Emotionally binds them, physically builds a wall around them, and spiritually unites them. This is incredibly powerful. When we don't do our relationships, marriage, according to God's plan, it carries a huge weight. Knowingly or unknowingly, it's the spirituality of sexuality, listen to this, that is attractive to the human being. Listen, you don't know this, maybe you do know this. In God-ordained, God-blessed sex, there is an acceptance, there's a love exchange, there is a unity, there's a peace, there's a joy, and there's a safety that causes a marriage to flourish. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, you can write it down. Genesis 2:20 says, so Adam gave names to all of the cattle and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him, thank God. And the Lord caused a great deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, from Adam, he made into woman. And listen, God brought her to Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father. Ah, Jesus quotes this. Interesting. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Chapter 3 goes on and says, the very next verse, it goes on and says that Satan manifested himself using a serpent. And he basically comes to Eve and says, what up, girl? Adam's somewhere, we don't know where. Has God said, indeed, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't it interesting that the last time you see Adam and Eve blessed before God is that they are together. And then, I don't know what, Adam takes a giraffe for a walk or whatever he's doing. He's not there. And the serpent comes up. Satan possesses the serpent, comes up and starts talking to Eve and challenges God's authority. And right now, in the context of sexual activity in the human life, you will either yield to God's authority or your own authority. And when you yield to your own authority, you're going to get hurt. When you yield to God and His authority, you're going to be blessed. Number two, mark this down. Sexual sins pack a greater burden. They're not only a huge weight, they pack a greater burden. Sexual sin does. Look at verse 1 when he says that the sexual immorality, which is not even mentioned among the Gentiles, is that a man has his stepmother, is not even talked about in the world. That the world has a morality that the church at Corinth hasn't dealt with. Sexual sins pack a greater burden. This is freaky. By the way, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 18, it gives you the list of what is approved sex to God. And you can read that later. But one of the verses there says, you shall not be with a step father or mother or sister or brother or relative. So listen to this. Sexual sins pack a greater burden, church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, I'll read it out of the New Living Translation because it's just so contemporary. Listen to this. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? Isn't that a weird thing? People, oh, no, you don't. It's just for the night. It's just for the moment. It's just a stand-up. It's just a thing. It's just a thrill. It's just a rush. Oh, everybody's doing it. Oh, I have this appetite. I have it now. I want to satisfy this now. Do you understand? Listen, everyone in the room knows exactly what I'm talking about. You can be a Christian or a non-Christian. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You will either yield to the appetite that is yelling at you, and you will use someone under any guise, under any circumstance, to fulfill your own flesh desire, or you will resist that and take it to God. Every human being faces this. What will you do with it? We live in a world that does this. Now listen, he goes on, 1 Corinthians 6. Finishing off verse 16, he says that he becomes one body with her. For the scripture says the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Verse 17 talks about a true believer. Flee from sexual sin. Run from it. Sexual immorality. Flee from it. No other sin is clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. That means, listen, you can tell a lie and survive. It's still sin, yes. But when you commit sexual sin, something happens to you in body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because it is a spiritual sexuality. You've been created in the image of God. And you and I live in a sexually charged age. Every type of sexual abuse is up, law enforcement tells us. It's increasing. Did you know that? Let me tell you something. Boy, am I going to sound like a dinosaur. The world is so stupid that the data is in front of them that when pornography became legal, abuse went up. And then internet pornography is now protected. It's a multi-billion dollar business, and the nation needs to tax it. It needs it. The nation needs it. Our politicians are telling us, oh, we need the taxation from it. You know why we need the taxation from it? Because we don't have God anymore. So we're just of what brings in money. Oh, that makes it right. What if pornography leads to child abuse? Well, you know, the money's coming in. What if child abuse leads to a dysfunctional, destroyed next generation? Well, as long as the money's coming in, our culture is sick and out of control. It is wrong. The danger of sexual sin is that it packs a greater burden on the soul of someone. Why is it? If you think I'm making this up, if you're a humanist and you're in here right now, and you think I'm making this stuff up, then why is it that you held off, or that day came when you yielded yourself outside of God's prescribed definition for sexual activity? And why did you feel so bad? You're going to come back to me and say, because you rotten Christians, I had what you guys preach in my head bouncing around, and that's why I felt bad. It's your fault I felt bad about being with Bubbles at 16 out behind 7-Eleven. It's your fault. Did you know that's what's going on right now? That's what's exactly happening right now in our culture. It's the Judeo-Christian Puritanism that is causing people to have odd feelings about being liberally sexual with anybody. Even though science tells us, Dr. C. Everett Koop, remember him? He was the Surgeon General under Ronald Reagan. Listen to this. This will ruin your day. Or if you're me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to my life. If you have sex with one person, their deposit of protein into your body will remain a biological, chemical fingerprint in your chemistry for 7 years. Did you know that? One person. Did you have sex with somebody last week? Outside of marriage? Their chemistry is inside of you for 7 years. Going around your system, communicating to your system the toxins that were in that person's body. Did you know that? You want to know one of the dangers about AIDS is all about? You want to know one of the great dangers about AIDS? AIDS is an amazing, HIV is an amazing warrior. It is a terrorist in the chemical world. Because you know what it does? It disguises itself. It hides behind proteins. And it will come up and it will approach. And it's coated. Coated, not coated. Coated. And it will come up to the T4 helper cell. It's part of your immune system. And it gives it a little, comes up and fellowships with it. I'm just like you. I'm just like you. And while it's close to your immune system, it goes like this. It sticks out a little knife and pokes into it. And it begins to release its insidious poison that begins to destroy your immune system. Could take years. This is a dangerous time you and I live in. Oh, but you know what, Pastor? That I practice safe sex activity. Impossible. You can practice the safest sex activity possible, and it doesn't protect your spirit or your emotions. And then what do you say to that? My heart is so callous and so cold, I can be with anybody I want and just move on. The words are yours. You have become so calloused and so cold that you will meet a girl someday, or you will meet a guy someday, and that's the person that you will want forever. Trust me, it's going to happen. And though you want that relationship, you will never be able to maintain that relationship. Because according to Romans chapter 1, you have received within you the due recompense of your transgression. There is an emotional, spiritual, physical effect that sexual activity does to a human being. And our kids are being lied to in our public schools. They're learning how to put condoms on at what age now? First grade, second grade, they're being taught that it's okay to have homosexual feelings towards another person. You put that in someone's head. If you tell someone, you know what? It's okay to think this or think that. You instill it. That's why the system has beat that drum into our kids' heart, because Satan's real and knocks on those doors and put those thoughts out there. And that kid now has got to deal with that thing. When a kid is young, you can suggest anything to a child. If you tell a kid, you were born to be an airline pilot, you were born to be an airline pilot, you were born to be an airline pilot, guess what the probability is that kid growing up to be an airline pilot is? Pretty amazing. It's a huge burden that sexual sins pack into a life. And in our age, Satan seems to be winning the war on this exposure. Crime scenes, murder scenes, abuse, all up in the area of sexual molestation. TSA, airport security. You know what I'm talking about? Is that a joke? That was a bad joke, huh? If you've never been molested, just buy an airline ticket. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, this is heavy stuff, huh? 1 Corinthians 7, 1, now concerning the things which I wrote, that you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He means sexually. You shake a woman's hand. Guys are wired funny, though. Let me tell you. Now I know I'm going to get one guy out of this crowd email me and say, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's because you're a weirdo. I'm talking about normal people right now. Guys, listen, guys are wired. Hey, girls, I'm going to give you some inside information. You better write this down, because it's going to cause me, I am going to be revealing secrets of the man's domain that he doesn't want you to know. If a man sits down or shakes the hand of a woman or whatever, there is the atmosphere in a man. I'm not saying it happens every time. I'm saying the atmosphere is one that is charged. Where when Paul says it's not good for a man to touch a woman, he's talking about in a cuddly way, inappropriate way, or a way that could lead to thoughts. Now you say that's impossible, because a guy, what's the stats? That out of every 60 seconds, like every 7 seconds, a man has some sort of a sexual thought. In 60 seconds, in a minute, there's X amount of. Yeah, I mean, you leave this data up. Guys are different. Hey, Leo, wow. We could be watching the baseball game. and something sexual comes screaming across the universe and hits us right in the head and it just goes, tink. Huh? And our wives go, what is with you? You were just yelling at the umpire at the baseball game and now you want to go wrestle? Women are like crock pots. It takes long hours, days sometimes, days. Guys are like, you know, it's like, what? Where? And that's normal. Women God created to sustain the home, and they're more crockpot-like. Guys, we have to go to war. You never know. Lisa, we have to be together. I could go to war any minute. And right? It's that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians, put it back up on the screen. Watch this. Verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority, over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprave one another. Watch this. This is cool. It's actually scary and cool and wonderful and crazy. Do not say you have a headache every night, except with consent for a time. You have to agree. Why? That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Okay, listen, sweetie, we're going to fast and pray and seek God about an issue. So we are not going to be together physically, because we're going to divorce ourselves from any comfort like that, and we're going to seek God. Okay, I agree with you. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's seek the Lord. Now watch this. You do that for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Look what it says. And come together again so that Satan, what? Does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. How wise is the Bible, huh? How practical is that? And then as pastors and as women's ministry, we've got women who talk to women in this church who come in and they say, my husband hasn't touched me in 2 years. So then women's ministry will come down the hallway and say, hey, Pastor Jack, what would you say about a man who hasn't touched his wife in 2 years? I would say, number one, if he doesn't have a prescribed, defined medical reason, then go back and have this woman ask her husband what his girlfriend's name is. Did you hear what I just said? I cannot tell you how many times I have been right. I had a guy tell me, I'm going to kill you, because I told the women's ministry leader, have her ask him what his girlfriend's name is. So she goes back to the counseling session and says, Pastor Jack said, when you go home, ask your husband what his girlfriend's name is. As a matter of fact. And the woman said, oh, he's not having an affair. But she went home and she did her homework. She said, what's her name? I can't believe it. Susie, how'd you know? I didn't. Pastor Jack told this lady who has me. So I had to get a bazooka mounted to my truck, you know. Seriously. Something's wrong. And you can bet Satan's at work. It's serious stuff. I know this kind. You cannot talk about this stuff without generating email. Okay? Just pray before you send it. Do the Ronald Reagan thing. Write a letter and then don't send it for 2 days. Reread it, because I'm going to hear it. I can feel it. And then also this. Sexual sins steal a greater piece of who you are. Think for a moment. Where did we ever come up with the idea that if I give myself to him, he'll love me forever? That came from Hollywood. When a man says, you know what, if you love me, show me. Hey, dude, if you love me, you won't put pressure on me. Read the Song of Solomon. That's an amazing book. Now, in Israel, you can't read the Song of Solomon. You know, it's in your Bible. You can't read it in Israel unless you're 30 years of age or over, because they said it's too yowza. You read the Song of Solomon, and the girl, she's so in love with Solomon, she's freaking out. And she's letting down her hair, and She says to him, you know what? You smell like the wild stallions of En-Gedi. He says to her, your hair looks like a flock of goats coming down Mount Gilead, which is very cool. We've actually seen goats coming down Mount Gilead, and it's real steep, and they're black sheep, and they go, they look like, it looks weird. It looks like wavy hair going down a mountain. It's wild. He says, your hair looks like a flock of sheep going down Mount Gilead. And she says, your thighs are like pillars of iron. Oh, hang on. She gets all pumped up. And you know what he says? Because he's a man of God. He says, whoa there, girl. He's the one. Solomon, the man, the believer says, sweetie, time for you to go home. Do not awaken love until it pleases, until the time is correct by God. Don't, that's as far as we go right there. And he's going home. I'll talk to you tomorrow. That's a real man. Imagine, any dads in here, don't raise your hand. A dad. I said, don't raise your hand, Todd. You're quick, man. A dad. If you have a daughter. Okay, look, I pray for you if you have a daughter. Because if you have a son, then you only have to worry about your son. If you have a daughter, you have to worry about everybody else's son. You got it? So if you have a daughter, you know, I don't care what kind of a life you've lived, you know instinctively, I'm going to protect my little girl. In fact, somebody might say, I've never owned a shotgun before, but now that she's 16, I'm going to go buy one. A father has that. But listen, how amazing would it be for a father to hear that a young man is dating his daughter, and that young man is so trustworthy that young man, if the moment or if the situation is starting to be charged, he says, now, you know what? We should end this date tonight. We got to stop because you're looking just a little too cute. And I picked up on a few words that you just said, and I'll see you tomorrow or in the next few days. Can you imagine how safe that girl would feel? Can you imagine? In fact, if that man would exercise integrity, he would learn a character about that girl that could not be known any other way. And she would know him. Protection. But the world says, no, you know what? Give it up. The world says, kids say, my junior year at prom, that's my night. I'm going to give it up. Why? You have no idea what you're doing. The songs you listen to, they say so. I understand that. The kids around you, they say so. Can anyone relate to what I'm about to say? When I was in high school, I wish someone would have come along and said, you don't have to do these things. You don't have to do these things that people are telling you to do. You can go this way. I was longing and crying out on the inside for someone to come along and lead, and I didn't even know God. But down deep inside, you knew that you were more valuable than that. Sexual sins outside of God's prescription steals innocence, steals peace, steals self-worth, steals personal value, till the person you look at in the mirror, you hate. And it breaks God's heart. We're going to have to end for time's sake. I'll give you a couple more verses. I tell you, one of the most tragic stories in the Bible is one that is often overlooked. 2 Samuel 13. I'll paraphrase it for you. Read it later. 2 Samuel 13. It says there that Absalom, he had a son, Amnon. And David had a granddaughter, this Tamar was the sister of Amnon. And the Bible says that Amnon thought she was hot. And he wanted her. Your Bible's so polite. It says that he loved her with a great love. Doesn't that sound nice? It's her brother. And it says that when he captured her in the room, he faked he was sick. And his buddy was in cahoots with him and said, hey, listen, why don't you fake sick and I'll have her bring you some chicken soup and then you can grab her. He grabs her and has her. And it says that right when he had been with her, it says he despised her in his heart. And he said, get out. Doesn't that sound like Hollywood? Huh? Doesn't that sound like TV today? That's lust. To destroy, to capture, to steal the innocence and the value of someone. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what to tell you. You and I live in the 21st century. And you might sit out here and say, Pastor Jack, you are so Victorian. This is so weird. You know what? I have no sexually transmittable diseases. I, by the grace of God, have a healthy life. What are you, 29, 21, 16? And you think that your lifestyle is free? The bill hasn't come due yet. And this is a very serious issue. The world, I only have you. I feel like a frustrated teacher. I only have you for 55 minutes a week. The theater has you. The TV has you. Neighbors have you. All the other time. And the world is hammering into your life. How you should live your life, what you should be like. And it's Christmas time. You go out to the mailbox. Lisa goes, can you go get the mail? I go get the mail. You guys, our mailboxes are not big enough at this time of the year for all the catalogs and sales brochures. And you open up the mailbox and there's Victoria's Secret catalogs. You guys, the cover is pornography. And you say, what, huh? What do you say? The cover, what? Every man knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's a dangerous age. We didn't even get close to where I wanted to go today. This message is not done. This is pathetic. This is serious, though. Can you guys cut me some slack? How about for the next 4 or 5 weeks, we just have this table talk? Okay? Because it's a big deal. This is a big deal. It's killing our kids. And it's killing our marriages. And I think we're just like, I don't mean you. I don't mean this church even. But I'm saying our culture is just like Corinth. Because you're going to find out, you're going to see later that the church at Corinth, and this is in a week or two, you guys, the leadership wouldn't deal with what was going on in the church. And the church was compromised. You're going to find out in the next few weeks, all they preached was a pathetic, unbiblical form of grace. Oh, we're gracious. Yeah, but you have this guy that's sleeping with his stepmom. Yeah, we are so, isn't it amazing how gracious we are? God says, bad news. You say, what do we do? That's in the next couple weeks. Father, tough stuff, true stuff, real stuff. Lord, I pray right now that you would cause all of us to go forth from this place very much focused on the fact that physical sexual activity is literally a spiritual union. It's a spiritual function that connects two worlds. And Father, that we would be people today that would have a healthy, strong, biblical view, that we would yield. Just the very obedience to a message like this presupposes that we bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. There are those that are here today who are scared of a message like this because they think that if they cut off their boyfriend or girlfriend, that the result would be that they would leave them. And that very act would indicate that they never loved them to begin with, but they were just using them. There are those here today, Lord God, whose marriages are strained because of this topic. And they're going to think of the next 4 weeks why they shouldn't come back. Wait it out. And that would be equally wrong. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we are here right now before you, you are real. This is a real church. We are real people. And Lord, we need real answers. And Father, we pray especially right now for our young people who find this portion of Scripture a laughable joke and something to be removed from Scripture. Dear God in heaven, we pray that you'd send revival in our midst. As we close right now, church, remain in an attitude of prayer just right now. I'm not going to ask anyone to show their hand or to stand up or come forward, but right where you're at right now, would you just be honest with God and just talk to him right now? If you don't want to hear this stuff, can you ask him right now? I'm just asking you to ask him this, even though you don't want to ask him this. Ask him, Lord, give me the stomach to handle this stuff these next few weeks. Ask him this, Lord, give me the strength to resist evil in my life. Ask him this, to fill you with his Holy Spirit and his power. Ask him this, even though you don't want to, ask him this, Lord, purify my heart. And before we end, I just think I need to say this for somebody this morning, that you're just so terrified. You're so terrified of the truth. You're afraid of knowing what will that person do with you if you decide to follow Jesus today. My friend, don't lie to yourself anymore. You are worth so much more than that. Lord, have your way with us as a church. Cleanse us, Lord, and purify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close. And man, I wish I could.